Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening. Eleanor is five, and she's up here in the front row doing some coloring. And Eleanor's very first day of kindergarten was Wednesday, and she was excited and a little anxious and really ready for kindergarten. And Sarah and I were a basket case. And so we took Eleanor to school, and we had been working on this a lot, getting ready. We thought we'd been dotting our I's and crossing our T's, and we went to that room, and Eleanor boldly went right in and sat right down in the circle, and Sarah and I just kind of tried to hang on at that moment because it was just this, it just was. And then we went to a coffee shop and tried to spend a couple hours figuring out what just happened and why are we fighting about every little thing that we're talking about. And we were a mess. We tried to do, you know, dot all the I's, cross all the T's. We'd gotten the kindergarten supply donation list. And we had ordered everything. Like first-time parents, instead of ordering it online, we went to the store to actually get it because we wanted to see it right there in front of us. And we put it in the basket and in the bag, and Eleanor took it in. And that included this. You know, if nothing says like the first day of school more than a number two pencil, right? Everybody has their number two pencils as they go off to school. So we definitely had ours. You maybe saw this on Facebook, like all week, Instagram. It was, you saw these radiant kids and then these wrecked parents all there right next to each other at the same moment. Did you know though, I don't think hardly anyone paused to reflect on this. No one noticed it. And I'm told that the largest manufacturer of number two pencils, they make not a million of these a year, but a billion every single year. 1 billion number two pencils just by that largest manufacturer ever. And I doubt that any of us paused to think through the tears as our kids were going in there about all of the time and brilliance and energy that went into this like simple and humble thing, a pencil right here. So I want to invite us to just wonder about that together for a moment as we begin this new series called Earth Honoring Faith. Think of the tens of thousands of hours of famous and totally forgotten people that produced this one and then created the possibility of a pencil so long ago. See, over the centuries, people have organized and utilized vast systems of knowledge just to come up and invent and then create and build and repeatedly do that a billion times a year, this little thing. And if you think about it, if we just had us, our like human genius and creativity, we still would have nothing. Like, think of everything that goes into this simple pencil. How was the tin ore formed? Where? And over how many eons and by what earthly powers did parts of this come into being? And what about the tree or the wood that's here or the petroleum for the plastics? If your chemistry or biology professor, as you're getting started in school this week, sits you down and says, I want you to come up and create a tree. How are you going to do that? What are you going to begin with? What are you going to mix together? And the same holds for rubber and for graphite and for the paint and for the color that signifies number two pencil from across the room. By what eternal forces and processes did all of this come into being? This humble little pencil. This is a miracle of like land and air, of water and sun, endless, minute, and enormous transactions that came together over ages, over millions, even billions of years. We can literally thank our lucky stars for this. Those exploding supernovas at some moment were involved in what became this very thing. Larry Rasmussen says it this way: in sum, you and your unloved number two pencils were both born to belonging long, long ago. And there are real differences between a pencil and ourselves. We have these minds and bodies and souls, and at the same moment, we are intimately connected to this thing that we take for granted probably most every single day of our lives. Psalm 139 says it profoundly to me. We emerge not from one womb, but two. We emerge from our mother's womb and from our mother earth's womb. Two wombs. The singer in Psalm 139 says it this way: for it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me, when none of them as yet existed. Fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what it is to belong to life's drama of grandeur, of possibility. And so we begin this week a four-week series that we're calling Earth Honoring Faith. And we're going to consider together what our faith tradition might have to teach us and to encourage us as we try to figure out how to step into God's unfolding future, recognizing that our planet is in peril. And this series started to emerge as Linda and I were with 1,500 other pastors and leaders from other religious traditions and academics from across disciplines in Southern California earlier this summer, thinking together about how might we shape our lives and our communities in ways that give us and the earth a better chance of moving forward into the centuries. And so we have some fears about doing this. And one of our fears is that there are people in the room who have PhDs in environmental science and teach ecology. So one of my fears is that I'm going to be phenomenally simplistic and you're going to want something deep. And then my other fear is that we're going to be really moralistic and people are going to think that there are easy answers to this. And we don't want to pretend that we have either understanding or answers for all of the things that we're going to address. But we do believe that as followers of Jesus, we are called to put these issues on the table and to try to grapple together with how might we find more faithful and sustainable ways to live into God's future. And so we're going to try to do that. We're called to love God and to love our neighbors. And one of the people who taught me to put these things on the table and to grapple with them is a professor and a UCC pastor when I was in college. His name is Dan Spencer. And Dan is one of the first people that taught me to think a little more critically about my relationship to the earth, that number two pencil that I take for granted most of my days. And so I'm going to invite us to just watch and to listen to Dan as he reflects a little bit for us on creation and God's call to care.
This notion of God and the relational dimension of God in our faith, this is one of the places I'm grateful for a lot of our Christian theological tradition, including things that used to cause me a lot of problems. I used to really stumble over the notion of God as Trinity, as three persons in one, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now I've come to really largely accept some of that as simply a mystery, but to hold on to some of the other beauty in it. And part of what I love about the image of God is the Trinity, is it means that the very essence of God is built around relationship. This notion of the very, very being of God is a relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the ancient church captured this beautifully by some images of three angels dancing together as the image of God, as the Trinity, that this is a relational dimension. What that means for me is that for we as humans created in the image of God, we're fundamentally relational people. We're created to be in relationship. It connects so beautifully with the discoveries of science in the 20th century. Biology discovered the realm of ecology, that everything that is in life is interrelated and connected. It's one of the reason I love the story of evolution, because it means all of life is connected in the present, but it's connected to all of life that's come before as well. We're part of a family tree of life of interconnectedness. And physicists have seen this too in our notion of physics, that everything in the universe affects everything else in the universe. So whether you come from the side of faith, understanding God as everything is relatedness, or through the side of story of science, that everything is related, fundamentally related, they both come together to give this image that we are really intimately and inherently related to all that is. And for me, I experience that most deeply within the Christian biblical story, but it's informed by the story of science and everything else. Yeah, I was thinking about this. The one area that I wanted to talk about still is this love of earth and love of neighbor, because for me these are the two central things in the biblical vision. In the field in which I teach in environmental studies, we call this, I think, ecological justice. This notion that we need to love the earth and live sustainably on the earth so all of the earth can flourish, but we need to love our neighbors, ourselves, and that's a strong message of social justice and liberation. And those come together for me in the Christian gospel. So we see Jesus preaching his first sermon. It's coming to preach good news to the poor and to set free the oppressed, and that defining so much of his ministry. But the poor are so oftentimes the ones who live most closely, most lightly on the earth. They're so dependent on the earth. They know the earth intimately, but their lives depend on the well-being of the earth. And when the earth is mistreated, it's the poor usually who suffer. And so this is, every year I take a group of students to Central America, and we spend time in the villages with poor people. This last year we were in Guatemala. And the students are always so impressed with how deeply the poor love the earth, know the earth, but their lives are also dependent on the earth. This year we were in Guatemala when Tropical Storm Agatha hit, and it was really truly devastating for the country. Over 200,000 people lost their homes, became homeless, and a couple hundred people died. And the students were really aware that it was the poor, it was the marginalized ones who already have so little margin for error, that they were the ones who were suffering this tremendous impact, and the earth was washing away because we had degraded the earth. Similarly, we're right on the 5th anniversary of Hurricane Katrina, and people who remember that it was the poor of New Orleans, especially poor people of color, who were most impacted by that hurricane. And that hurricane in large part damaged New Orleans so much because we degraded the wetlands. There was no buffer zone between the Gulf of Mexico and New Orleans, and so the hurricane, the storm surge came in full. So this loving the earth, loving the neighbor, taking care of the earth, taking care of our neighbor, I think are really deeply linked in the Christian faith and what we're called to do. So social justice, environmental sustainability have to be linked together.
Summer after my first year of college, I was one of the students who went with Dan on one of those trips, and we went to Mexico, and our learning was around the relationship between the United States and Mexico, and we were studying immigration and ecology and the realities of the disparity between our two nations. And we came, this is my very first trip outside of the United States, we came along the border in Juarez, and as we crossed in, we went to visit families who had made some makeshift huts with dirt floor into homes. And the kids that were there that we encountered were just a couple of years older than my daughter. But instead of getting to go off to school with their number 2 pencils for the first time, those kids worked with their parents throughout the days, scavenging on the dump that was just past their house for things that were either usable or sellable so that their families could get by. And so for me, it was that first moment of realizing the peril that our earth and our poorest people who live so close to it are in. This dump, what happens is trucks drive across the U.S. border bringing our waste and then dumping it right there, and then people are left to try to make their home in the midst of that. And those faces of those little kids are etched in my heart and in my mind. It's why when I went back to school, I couldn't sit in another organic chemistry class because it just didn't feel like it mattered anymore. And I became a religious studies major and wanted to think about faith and social change and how these things work together. And my dad thought this was completely crazy. I'd been going to school to be pre-med, and there's a direction and a vocation with that. And what in the world are you going to do as someone who studies social change? And do you really have to have that earring? And no, you're not going to have tattoos. There was a whole list of things that started to shift and to happen in that space. But those faces still groan out to me for a sense of freedom, as we were taking for granted that our daughter gets to go to this amazing little school with these folks who are watching over her in love. Those faces still groan for freedom. Romans 8, 19 to 23 says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly while we wait for adoption, for the redemption of our bodies." There's an evangelical theologian whose name is Steve Buma Prediger. And he writes a book that's called For the Beauty of the Earth. And he says it really bluntly and clearly. The state of our home planet, is not good. The earth is groaning. And he turns to a scientist named E.G. Nisbet, who offers this. "The evidence is that the earth has been damaged and the damage will become worse. The accusation is that the past and present behavior of humanity is responsible for this damage. It's increasing to the point where the well-being of all people, animals, and plants is threatened." And then goes on to say, if we were to ask a jury of reasonable people to decide, it is abundantly clear that we humans are responsible for the damage that's happened to this planet. So I want to take a moment to just let us try to take some of this in. And I know it can feel really overwhelming. We hear the songs, the prayers of confession, and it can be scary. And so I want to remind us that we're in this together and that this is what we as faithful people are called to try to take some time with, is to figure out what is really before us, what is really happening in our midst. And oftentimes I want to look away. Like when we think about population, if I were to ask you when the last time, what year, where there are half as many people on the planet as there are right now. Half as many people. Would you think 1850, when this church was formed? Or maybe 1925? How about 1960? In 1925, there were only 2 billion people. That's a third of what we have right now. The real answer, half as many people lived on the planet Earth in 1960. Our population has doubled in like 50 years. It continues to increase by 80 million people a year. If we were to take all of the people in the world who live today with hunger and were to stand folks shoulder to shoulder, do you think you would get from here to LA or maybe from here to New York? Maybe around the equator once. How about over 18 times, shoulder to shoulder? And we think about biodiversity, about species that are becoming extinct. So is that one a week or one a day? People contest this and argue about it, but it seems scientifically reasonable to me to say 3 species a day become extinct. Tropical forests. They're currently being destroyed at a rate of 25 million acres a year. That's the size of the city of Sacramento. Or maybe Rhode Island? No, it's actually the size of Indiana. Every year, we lose that in rainforests. And how many people in the world, in the two-thirds world or the developing world, so-called developing world, how many people do you think are struggling with adequate drinking water? Half of the folks that live in the developing world either don't have enough water, adequate supply, or they have in access to uncontaminated water, so they lack pure water. It's pretty stunning to think that over a quarter of the people in our world don't get to have the water that we take for granted. And over half of those live in two-thirds world countries. And how about land? 18 tons. 18 tons is the amount of topsoil per hectare that we lose every year, which might mean nothing to you, but then if you learn that every year our earth replenishes 1 ton per hectare, you don't have to stay in organic chemistry in college to know that 18 is a lot more than one, and we're losing tons and tons of topsoil every year right here in the United States. Or how about waste? Next time you push your recycling out to the curb, think about this number. If we were to take bumper-to-bumper convoys of garbage trucks, bumper-to-bumper convoys of garbage trucks, just for the waste that we produce here in the United States, could you get from here to New York? Actually, you could go around the world 8 times is how many convoys of trucks you'd have. And energy, we have just 4.6% of the world's population here in the U.S., but we consume a quarter of the world's energy. Some of us are doing a pretty great job. There's no AC in this space, so we're just using our little fans. We're cutting that number down a little bit. And people like me would really like us to have some air conditioning in here, and then we'll figure out some other ways of sustainability. But those are the things that we struggle with and we try to hold, the things that allow our world and our lives to be more beautiful and easy, oftentimes come at a consequence. Like the temperatures that we find ourselves in. The hottest 14 years on record didn't just happen over the last millennium, they all have happened since 1980. A professor of mine, Larry Rasmussen, who wrote the book Earth Honoring Faith that we've titled this series after, he talks about it in this way. That the reason for both this degradation and the plenty that we also experience in our lives, they're both actually the same reasons. It's that kin are born to belonging. All of creation is born together into this sense of belonging because we are all relationally connected. So what happens here relates to what happens there. And we can't escape that, even though we like to think of ourselves as autonomous beings, we're inevitably bound up together in the midst of all of creation. So nothing is without the other. That's the sense of covenant that we find in Scripture. So oftentimes we experience in Genesis, we might think back and we recognize that God makes a covenant, and we think of a covenant with Noah. But if we actually read it in Genesis, it's God making a covenant with Noah and with the creatures and with the earth. Those are the biblical visions that we find. God making a covenant not just with you and with me, but with all of creation and with the earth. And that covenant calls us to be a people who are in this together. In this with a God who loves us and calls us to care for the world in return. And God's biblical vision for us then is one of right relationship, not just with neighbors near to us, but with all of creation. So I want to share an example of what it looks like when a group of people, some of them from a Christian tradition, some of them from other religious traditions, some of them out of a desire for sustainability from their own secular way of being, come together to try to think about how we can make a change that is going to matter in the world. So this is a group called Pando Populous. Let's watch. in the coming weeks, we're going to try to look together at some small and significant ways that our faith can become more earth-honoring. We're going to talk together about ways that our eating practices might more deeply reflect God's call to care for our neighbors and for all of creation. We're going to talk together about ways that we consume and how that might more deeply reflect God's call for us to follow in ways that are prophetic and loving and hopeful. And we're going to hold together the realities of climate change in which we live and move and have our being and wonder about what small and significant things we might do as individuals and as a people to take some next steps in that. And all of this is recognizing that on Wednesday, I just sharpened these. I didn't pause for a moment to wonder about everything that had gone into this simple instrument. And so it feels to me like in the midst of all of that, that the tree of life and that God's call to dwell in the world, loving our neighbor, recognizing that we as neighbors are bound up together in inseparable ways from the earth, means that before we try to act more faithfully, we're going to just have to stop for a moment and to sit in what isn't always a comfortable reality of our relationship to God's good earth. And so we're going to do that this week, and I'm going to invite you to pause in the coming days and to try to reflect on where are those moments when you're most aware of earth's groaning? What are the things in your daily life that you've already structured in such a way that feels like it honors God's creation? And what are some of the things that you take for granted, that you don't wonder about, that you go right past? And so as we begin this series, we're going to do so not by thinking that we have an answer. We're going to try to live into those over the coming weeks. But first, we're just going to pause to see some of the ways that we're doing harm and to hold and to trust that God is calling us to a new way of life and to a new way of being in relationship with all of God's creation. Amen.
The noise of the traffic is drowning out the songbird song. Your voice within us telling us that we've gone wrong. You call us from our selfishness to be blessed and to bless, to turn to you, begin anew. Lord, we say yes, Lord, have mercy. Can we